when we began planning these Lenten Monday Vespers, one suggestion was made was to spend one of the Monday evenings looking at a deeper understanding of the Lord's Prayer or the Our Father. So that will be our task, both our task and our prayer and our worship now for the next hour. Begin from Luke 11. One time Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." Before I read on, just the background of why the disciples might have said this, "Teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray." In the time of Jesus, every rabbi and every teacher that had a following of disciples, a high point of the relationship of that teacher and the disciples would be the time when the teacher would formulate a prayer, and that prayer then would hold within a very short number of words of the very essence of the teaching of the teacher. So if you learned that prayer and understood that prayer, then you would have the very mind of the teacher. And now you notice the disciples, they're saying, why doesn't Jesus ever get with it and get our prayer? And John did this with his disciples. Of course, we've lost that in history, what John's prayer was for his disciples. But now Luke portrays Jesus coming forth with the prayer for this group. This is what you should pray. Father, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come. Give us day by day the food we need. Forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who has done us wrong. And do not bring us to hard testing. For our journey this evening, for the next minutes, we'll look at each part of the Lord's Prayer, and then when we get down to Hallowed Be Your Name, at the end of each part, we'll sing a hymn together that will go with that part. And so you should have an LBW and also Chicago Folk Service. Does anyone need one of these? On the board, I have a listing of the Lord's Prayer. The first line, if you can't see it, is the divisions of the Lord's Prayer. First, the address to Abba, and then two you petitions, and then two we petitions, you referring to God, we referring to us, then two we petitions, and then what's called the petition for preservation. Then in the third place down on this chart is Matthew's Lord's Prayer. And then the fourth is Luke's Lord's Prayer that we just read. You'll notice that Matthew's is much longer. Matthew added a lot of liturgical additions to the Lord's Prayer that were probably used liturgically in Matthew's church. And you'll notice our Lord's Prayer that we use is very close to Matthew's Lord's Prayer. The first that we'll be using tonight is what the New Testament scholar Jeremias has done by working to figure out what the Aramaic original Lord's Prayer was through his Aramaic studies, and then took the Aramaic and then translated it into English. And so this, as far as we know, would be a translation of the closest to what were the original words of Jesus when he delivered the Lord's Prayer to his disciples. The translation, Abba, dear, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, our bread for tomorrow give us today, and forgive us our debts as we herewith forgive our debtors, and let us not succumb to the trial. First, the address of the Lord's Prayer is to Abba. And as we looked at several weeks ago, this was the first word on the child, when Jesus was a child. This is a way he said what we would call like daddy and mommy, or mama and papa. It was the endearing word for father. And when Jeremias, who I'm using tonight, and it's this little booklet called The Lord's Prayer, explains to us that when Jesus called God his daddy or papa, it was a very radical thing. And there was no precedent at all in Jewish literature to ever refer to God in this familiar way. It was very shocking in that day because both Greeks and Jews at that time had a God that was so lofty that was almost unreachable. To the Greeks, God was almost the far-off God of philosophy. To the Jews, God was so far off they had to have angels as intermediaries. And here comes his teacher and talks about God as a daddy. What we learn about what Jesus meant by this was that he claimed by saying this that I know God so intimately that I know exactly what God's will is and I'm doing God's will. This would have been okay if Jesus would have been acting the way people thought God would want someone to act, but he was doing the opposite, like receiving sinners, tax collectors, forgiving them, eating with people that you shouldn't eat with. He was doing all of this and then saying, I know the very mind of God. And then to add to the shock, when he taught his disciples to pray thus, he was saying, you too can enter into the very mind of God. And to address God in this endearing way, and I like to just emphasize instead of the Father, and almost I like Abba better, but even better than that, just think of the most endearing thing of a close relationship you could think of with God. And Jesus is inviting us in Christ to enter into a relationship that is this close and this dear. And it really means that we enter into divinity. We enter into the very realm of God when we pray this prayer. It was for this reason the early Christians would not teach this prayer to anyone until baptism. It was a mystery, it was a secret. Because no one was ready to say this prayer, the early Christians said, until they had all the baptismal instructions so they knew the mind of Christ, and therefore at baptism they could enter into the very realm of deity or the divine, and then they were ready to pray this prayer. It was the prayer of the heart of Christ. Then after the address, Jesus teaches his disciples to say, hallowed be your name. What is the first thing people say who are this intimate with God? What is the first thing people do who are this intimate with God? First, they do what all creation will do at the end of time, and that is to offer worship. The picture of the final consummation of history is all creation joining in the song, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of your glory. So as we enter into the very realm of divinity through this prayer, our first step is to do as the saints in heaven do in the book of Revelation, is just to fall before God and to worship and say, hallowed be your name. We'll sing hymn 535, stanza 1 and 2, as a sign of our entering God into divinity and worship. 535. something about teaching in a worship setting that hinders conversation, and just a word of freedom that just raise your hand and say something. Okay. When the people who have addressed God in such an intimate way and have claimed to be the very children of God, who in Christ face God and enter into the very realm of divinity, they look into the face of God and then they look to the world. And what do they see in the world? War and strife, and hunger and violence, and disunity and alienation. And the people who stand with the divine realize that God's name is not hallowed on earth. And so the people of God join a very special group of people at the time of Jesus. And these people were the Anawim, the poor ones of the Lord, the helpless ones. And Jesus grew up in this milieu. Mary, in Mary's song, we have evidence that she was one of the helpless ones. Who were they in that society? I think in Yoder we studied and looked at Pharisees and Sadducees and Zealots and Essenes and everyone else. And they each had a way or a plan to either bring in the kingdom or control history or do something. But while they were running around on all of their committees to plan the future of the world, they were tripping over people in the temple who were called the Anawim. Who were they? The poor of the Lord. They were the ones that realized they were powerless. They had no way to change history. They were oppressed, and they knew it. And they knew that the Roman Empire was so strong that there was nothing they could do. All they could do was fall before Almighty God and say, "Come." And they prayed for the kingdom. And Jesus grew up this way. Every synagogue worship service closed with a fervent prayer for the coming of the kingdom. It is a prayer of helpless people. People who know they have no control. People who know there is no hope in history except in God. Your kingdom come is the hardest petition in the Lord's Prayer for Americans to pray, because we have never figured out that we're helpless. We belong to an officially optimistic society, where we are taught a creed from childhood that we are strong, we are powerful, and we can make history come out right. And we have the money, and the money can buy a certain future for us, and we have a certain amount of control, and the only way we can pray this petition is to struggle to enter into the minds of oppressed people who see no hope except in the action of God in history. And so we join them, people who live in a pocket of optimism, in a world of pain and hunger and oppression. And we try to join the majority of the world and cry with them the petition that Jesus teaches his people to pray: "Your kingdom come." I guess I shared with one little group this winter, the one time when I think I felt most strongly this petition was the day that I heard crackling through the radio at Holden Village when I happened to turn it on one morning 2 years ago, the news about the martyrdom of Oscar Romero. I remember the rest of that day just saying, "Your kingdom come." And the rest of that just saying, the rest of the day, in a way, being angry at God and just saying, "How long are you going to just let this thing go on?" And when we feel that helplessness and that desire to just push God to bring the kingdom, then we're praying this petition, Your kingdom come. We're praying for the coming of shalom. We're praying for the day when there's peace on earth, when the hungry are filled, and all creation lives together in harmony, and all worship the Creator. Let us dream of that day and hope for that day and pray, Our King, Your kingdom come, singing hymn 416. And we'll sing it to a different tune, but it's hymn 416. We'll sing 1 and 4. Give us this day our daily bread. And it's a way where the common usage of the Lord's Prayer has even influenced the Bible translations. And what I would say is a more correct translation you'll find in the footnote of your Bible. And that is our bread, instead of our daily bread, our bread for tomorrow, give us today. Normally we've been taught, and if you learned in confirmation, that when we pray this petition, we're just simply asking for our physical needs to be met. The problem with stopping with the interpretation there, it takes that part of the Lord's Prayer out of the whole, which is a cry for the coming shalom of God in the future. So what this petition would have a double meaning. I'll try to explain it briefly. First of all, it is a prayer for bread. Even if we say our bread for tomorrow, give us today, it's a cry to God to, we're living today, may tomorrow have bread enough for that day. Or a more common is just may there be bread for us for each day. Notice the theme here is sufficiency. that we do not pray to have a whole storehouse full of bread for weeks and months and years ahead and hoard it all while other people don't have enough. But we simply pray, God, meet just our needs. But it has a deeper meaning. When Jesus talked about bread and in his life and ministry, he talked about eating and drinking in the kingdom of God. He talked about when the day of Shalom comes, it will be a time when all creation will be gathered and will be breaking bread and sharing mealtime. Shalom is a time when all will have enough, when no one will have too much, and no one will have too little. Shalom will be a time when all the earth and all the people will be gathered around the table of the Lord in peace and sharing with one another. When Jesus instructs us to pray, "Our bread for tomorrow give us today," he's asking his community, his disciples, to pray. May we in our life today experience a taste of the future shalom. Give us a chunk of the future in the now. May our community be an example of how God's future shalom will be. God, give us that future bread of life in our life together today. And so the petition makes it even more radical. We pray in this petition that we may be the people who are the shalom bread sharers. We may be the people that work, that all may have enough. We pray that we may be the people that live peace in our time as we wait for peace. We may be the people who share shalom as we wait for shalom. Our bread for tomorrow, give us today. We'll sing 212, Let Us Break Bread Together. And when I saw this spiritual in the context of what we're saying, I thought of going far beyond. We normally think of this song as the Eucharist or the Holy Communion. But think of it as a prayer, may our whole life in this world be one of breaking bread and one of drinking wine and seeing and working that all the world may have bread and may have wine and may have joy. And therefore, may we be the picture of God's future. Let us break bread together.
As we continue to pray,
to the one with whom we are so intimate, grant us already the future. Grant in our community a pocket, a bubble of the future shalom. We know from Jesus that the sign of the coming shalom is unconditional mercy and forgiveness. Jesus went about as the one who truly understood the mind of God. He came not as one who condemns, but one who forgives. And Jesus shocked the people by forgiving the prostitute, by eating with sinners and tax collectors, and in those times, the very act of eating was a symbolic way to say, I forgive you. And Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners. And he poured out mercy on people in an unconditional way. And by doing this, Jesus said, this is the future shalom, active in my presence among you. And he finally offered that mercy from the cross to those who crucified him and to the thief on the cross. The mercy of God. So we pray, forgive us our debts. Forgive us all that we owe you, God, because of our fallenness. In other words, give us what you gave to everyone in the ministry of Christ. Give us your mercy. As we herewith, and in the very earliest Aramaic, the herewith was a way to show that God's mercy is not conditional on our mercy, but they go hand in hand. As we herewith forgive our debtors. Responsibility and offenses rests on the one offended. In other words, if you go for 3 weeks and nobody's come up and said anything, you know you've offended no one. You get it? And the way in biblical times, and it's a beautiful way, the way if someone offended you, the way that you told them they were forgiven was to invite them for dinner. And if they accepted the invitation, then that meant they accepted the forgiveness. They came to dinner and not one thing was said about the offense because it was over. And it gives a beautiful meaning of Eucharist. us how when Jesus calls us to table, it's a word of Jesus to us. There's nothing to talk about. We're just going to eat. The one offended takes the initiative to offer the unconditional forgiveness. And what a basis for community is in that thought. Now, the final petition in the Lord's Prayer, let us not succumb to the trial. When I studied the Lord's Prayer in confirmation, this petition meant things like being tempted to steal candy bars at the Ben Franklin. Ben Franklin was a dime store that was a block from our church. And some of my friends stole candy bars. And then we were taught that this really means kind of those little temptations that come each day to do something bad. And we're praying again that we somehow will avoid these, or somehow we will resist. And again, that takes this petition of the Lord's Prayer away from its central theme, and that is a prayer of the disciples of Jesus living in the world where the name of God is not hallowed, but knowing the future is the kingdom and crying for the coming of that future kingdom, and then praying that in our sharing and in our forgiveness we may experience today that future shalom. And then we say, and let us not succumb to the trial. And what we're really saying in that last petition is this: God, don't let anything that would happen, don't let anything happen to me that would make me reject you and that thus endanger me from being a part of the kingdom. Forbid that anything should come that would make me curse your name or say I reject you. Now, there's two ways to translate this last petition. One is Jeremias, and the other is almost everybody else, including the writers of our liturgies. Jeremias says it means that trial will come to each of us, where we will be tempted to turn against God and be seduced away from God. And Jeremias says in this last petition we pray, when that comes, may I have the strength to endure. Now, our liturgies, and most scholars, and Christer Stendahl says, it means don't let a test ever come that would be so great that I would fall. See, they're very close in their meaning. And in our liturgy, when it says, lead us not into temptation, you know, it means that don't ever let us get into something that's more than we can handle and will reject you and be seduced away from you. And that's the final petition of the Lord's Prayer we pray. When the trial comes, when pain comes, and for the early Christians it meant very much persecution, when we are threatened by torture, when we are led to torture and even death, may we not forsake you, O God. Sing hymn 106, 1 and 3. 106, 1 and 3.
Thank you.
me to pray the Lord's Prayer by just phrasing it in its very essence. And it would be something like this. Abba, I worship you. Please come and bring shalom. And grant us already that shalom in our sharing and in our forgiving. And keep me from ever falling away from you. Jeremias helps us at the end of his little booklet on the Lord's Prayer. Maybe the most profound thing that Jesus' teaching about prayer teaches us. And that is to pray for the great things and let God worry about the little things. You know, we talk about, well, if I pray that Aunt so-and-so will get better, will that make God make her better? You know, make God make her better. Or if you're a child, if I pray for a bicycle, will that help it come? And the praying of the Lord's Prayer is a way that Jesus tells us, you know, God knows all the little things that everybody needs. Don't spend an awful lot of time just going through all of that stuff. But when you pray, pray for the big things, like the end of the world and the coming shalom. Pray for this age to be over so God's kingdom of peace will be here. And then let God worry about all the little things. Now, for our closing prayer, I'm going to make you work tonight. And would like you to divide into five groups and see that they're kind of equal and that each group has a pencil. And then if you're in a big group and there's a little group next to you, kind of move back and forth until we have five groups that are about the same size. And I'm going to come and give you each a 5-minute worksheet, and that will be the basis for our closing prayer. We're going to close now by praying the Lord's Prayer in three different ways. One with the words that you put on the sheets. Then Ricky's going to lead us in a motion Lord's Prayer. And then we'll close finally by singing the Lord's Prayer from the Chicago folk service. So first, let's pray the prayers we've just written. And I'll say, hallowed be your name. And then the group up here just shout out what you have on your sheet. And when you finish, I'll say, your kingdom come. And this group read. And then, you know, it won't be a real super reverent prayer. Don't worry about it. No, just one of you in each group can just read it out. Or if you want to have a duet or a trio, that's fine. Okay. Okay, let us pray. Our Abba and Mama, hallowed be your name.
God, you are dear, patient, caring, just, surprising. We praise, adore, thank, trust, want to know you. Hallowed be your name.
Your kingdom come.
Coming of Christ, the day of shalom, the end of hunger, the healing power of love, the fullness of joy, John and Mary, forgiveness of sin, your kingdom come.
And our bread for tomorrow give us today.
Today we pray for the coming of the nation shalom, effective and competent education system in the world, responsible use of our land, knowledge of the way of the cross.
Forgive us our debts as we herewith forgive our debtors.
Forgive the perpetrators of the South African apartheid, the intentional military industrial bureaucratic ethnic complex, the
Thank you. And let us not succumb to the trial.
When violence seems the only way out, when we are seduced by the values of our own culture, when we separate ourselves from each other and parents, when all we see is surrounds, let us not succumb to the trial.
For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. That part isn't in the Bible. That last part was tacked on as a liturgical ending to the Lord's Prayer. Ricky?
I just need a few words of explanation. I've written to a friend who does liturgical dancing in the church that I go to, and the letter came today, and I just opened it 10 minutes before this session, so it's going to be a little bumpy. And it's mainly, and most of the gestures are pretty self-evident. For our Father, you join hands and then raise them up and then rest them. I'm trying to show you. Would you pray it for me?
Thank you.
Thank you.
Do you want the more traditional version?
It says the
Our Father who art.
Yeah.
Oh.
Yes.
Okay. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Should we do it once more now that we know it? I'm just reading, I can't do it. Okay. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. It was saying it's on page 14. Let's stand.